You'll hear me a little better now. Maybe I put on the mic. It's lovely to see everybody. We're going to make a start with 251, hymn number 251. Oh, what a Saviour that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verse 2 says, all my iniquities on him were laid, all my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, have everlasting life. 251, just remaining seated while we sing.
Oh, what a Saviour that he died for me.
Take a moment to pray and ask the Lord for his blessing upon the gospel. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks for the promise of thy word, which we have been singing, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There are many of us here this evening, and we look back to that moment that we trusted him for the first. We depended upon him, we relied upon him, and we give thanks for the assurance that the promises of thy word gave to us, that simply through faith in thy Son we have come into the possession of everlasting life. We give thanks that we can present a message which guarantees to those that receive it this wonderful blessing. We give thanks for the possibility in a meeting such as this that someone could enter without hope for eternity and leave with the assurance that they will be in heaven and will never endure the judgment that their sins deserve. We give thanks that thou hast provided such a salvation. We remember the great cost to thyself. We remember thy word tells us that thou didst not spare thine own son, but delivered him up for us all. We remember the cost that it was to Christ, as the one who loved us has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. We give thanks for the cross. We give thanks for the suffering, the death of Christ, because it is by this that salvation is the portion of every person who believes in him. We pray that tonight, as we read from thy word, that thy presence and power would be with us, that Christ would be uplifted and honoured, and that those that listen to the gospel might understand their need of him and trust him and find eternal blessing. We commit ourselves to thee to this end, asking for these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to sing another hymn together. Hymn number 292. 292. It says, "The Lamb of God for sinners died, a victim on the tree. He gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free." Verse 3 says, "He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead for man. O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled." 292, and this time we'll rise to sing. Lovely to see everybody along to listen to the message of the gospel this evening. Thank you very much for your attendance. That is greatly appreciated by us. You're given a very, very warm welcome. And we trust the Lord will bless each person who has come along to listen to the gospel this evening. Now, this is an ongoing series of gospel meetings, and we continue tomorrow night. It's Friday night at 8 o'clock. And then Sunday night at 7, and then Monday to Friday of next week, in the will of God, again at 8 o'clock each evening. There is no meeting on the Saturday evening. But you're very welcome to come back. We're delighted to see you tonight. We would encourage you to put it in the diary to come back again in the nights that lie ahead. If you're not saved, you are the reason for these gospel meetings. We would love that you would respond to the gospel, trust the Savior, and find eternal blessing for your soul. Now, my name is David, and this is Paul, and we're preaching each night of the meetings. So I want to read tonight in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, please. The book of Isaiah and chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read together verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing upon it this evening. Now, this is quite a surprising scripture. It is quite a surprising verse in the Word of God. In fact, it really records the surprise of certain people. That is, there were certain people who had a view about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that in the previous verse. They said that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, as they considered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, they had come to a conclusion as to why he had suffered so much upon the cross, and their conclusion was this: he had sinned. He had sinned against God. He had blasphemed by claiming to be no less than God, and therefore, as they witnessed his suffering, they thought, he is suffering from the hands of God for the sins that he himself has committed. But, suddenly they realize that their opinion of the cross is not the correct one. And they are surprised by the true message of the cross, the true reason for the death of Christ. And they say this, they say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, there are many people in this gospel meeting tonight, and they can look back to the moment when, in a sense, they were surprised when they recognized that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary was for them. That was a wonderful surprise. That was a wonderful moment when they appreciated for the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for their sin upon the cross at Calvary. So in that way, this is a surprising scripture. But I want to think of a number of different ways in which we could regard this verse as surprising. First of all, we can regard it as surprising because there is in this verse reference to the death of Christ. Now I have read, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And if I was to ask you tonight in this gospel meeting who this prophet is speaking about on this occasion, and what is the event which he is describing, I think that everyone here would say to me, well, he is speaking about Jesus. And he is speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary.
In fact, it couldn't really be speaking about anybody else or about anything else. It says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But the surprising thing to recognize about that is this, that these words were written 700 years before the events that they describe. That is, before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, before he made his way to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, before he was uplifted upon that cross and there died for our sins, there were these words written in the Bible 700 years before the events, saying that he would be, in that future day, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And so there is something surprising about this verse. As we read it, we recognize that this refers to Christ. And yet, it is written centuries before he came. Now, of course, this is not the kind of thing that we come across every day. This is not, if you were to read a book and it predicted in detail the future, in great detail, the events of a day that was going to happen hundreds of years in advance, and then you could discover that those events did happen in great detail, just as they were described hundreds of years before. Well, that should teach you something about the book in which these words are written. What it should teach you is this. This is a reliable book. This is dependable. This is trustworthy. And you know, night by night, as we come along to present to you the message of the gospel, please remember this. What we are trying to do is to take God's message from God's word and to tell you about God's way of salvation for your soul. See, the Bible makes great claims for itself. It says all scripture is given by God, or all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is to say that the whole Bible ultimately has its source in the one author, and that is God himself, and he has a message in the Word of God for every one of us. But the Bible doesn't just make those claims. As we read through it, as we study it, we discover this, that in the 66 books that make up this Bible, there is one great message that comes from this great author God, which is perfectly reliable for people to depend upon. And so tonight, as you've come to listen to the message of the gospel, please remember this. It may be surprising to you, and there are many people who have said many things against the Word of God and made great claims against its reliability. But what I want you to understand tonight is this Bible can be trusted. It is worthy of your trust. It is completely dependable. The Lord Jesus Christ said of his own words that while heaven and earth may pass away, his words would not pass away. So, the first surprising thing is that there is a reference to the death of Christ in this verse. The second surprising thing I want you to think about is the relevance that is given to the death of Christ in this verse. Listen to what it says. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now you'll notice that the writer here is not simply speaking about the death of Christ as an historical fact. He's not just regarding it as just a fact of history, a brute fact of history with no relevance to people in the present day. But rather what he's saying is this, that what happened at the place which is called Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up upon the cross, that has relevance to every one of us. Now, we'll see how we can see that just in the verse now. For example, it refers to our sins. It says our transgressions and our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, of course, the Bible is very clear that every one of us has sins of our own. It tells us there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, every person in this gospel meeting, you have personal sins of your own. You have transgressed. That's the idea. It's the idea of having broken a commandment, a known commandment, or having stepped over a boundary line. It's telling us that every person has known what they should have done on occasions, and they have not done it. Or they have known what they should not have done, and they have done it. Now, this is true of every one of us without exception. We all have our own transgressions. We all have our own iniquities. We have all personal sins against God. Your sins are not the same as my sins. I might have many more than you. The sins that I have committed might be of a greater seriousness than yours. But listen, all of us have sins, and all of our sins are serious. You know, I used to go and visit a young man in the prison. And as I sat and chatted to him in the prison, he would have pointed to other people who were visiting. And he would have pointed out other prisoners. And he would have told me what this one did and what this one did and the reason that this one was in and how long this one was in for and all of that kind of thing. And what I discovered was this, that everybody there had committed different crimes. But they were all criminals. Now, all of us have committed different sins, but we're all sinners in the sight of God, and we all deserve the judgment of God for our sins. And so when we think about the death of Christ, remember this, it is our sins that caused this great event to happen. Christ died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. But not only is our sins to do with the cross, but our sentence has been carried out at the cross. Listen to what it says. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment to bring peace to us fell upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, what it's saying is this, that there was a wounding, and there was a bruising, and there was a punishment, and that was due to our sins. Now, as you think about the cross, remember this, that what is taking place is to do with your sins, and what is taking place is to do with the punishment for your sins. He was wounded. This is the idea of being pierced through. He was bruised. This is the idea of being crushed under a great weight. He was chastised. This is the idea of a punishment being carried out. Now, it would make perfect sense, wouldn't it, if that verse had said, well, we are wounded for our transgressions, and we are bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement was upon us. You see, we committed the sins, and there is a sentence due for the sins that we have committed, and it would make perfect sense and be perfectly righteous for this verse to say, well, we receive the judgment that is due for the sins that we have committed against God. But thankfully, that's not what it says. It says, but he was wounded. He was bruised. He was punished. So we have our sins at the cross. We have our sentence, our punishment at the cross. And how are these two things brought together? Well, we have our substitute at the cross. He wounded for our transgressions. You know, the Apostle Paul says this is the gospel that he preached. He said what he received from God, that he communicated to others, and it was this, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. You see, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to deal with the problem of our sins. And in love for our souls, he went to the cross of Calvary. And there upon the cross, said the Apostle Peter, he suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. That is, the righteous for the unrighteous. That is, taking the place of the sinner. He suffered for sins in order that he might bring us to God. This is what has happened upon the cross at Calvary. Our sins have been laid upon him. All our iniquities on him were laid. All our indebtedness by him was paid. Some people, they are a little bit confused about this, and they wonder to themselves, how could it be possible that this one man suffering for sin, suffering upon a cross 2,000 years ago, could possibly deal with our sins in the present? How could this Jesus of Nazareth, this person of history 2,000 years ago, how could his death have a relevance to us in the present? I remember one day knocking on a man's door, and he came to the door, and he was only wearing shorts and had in his hand a big bottle of wine. And in his front room there was a party ongoing, and he asked me what it was there for, and I said, well, I'm just here to tell you a little about the Lord Jesus, to tell you about the gospel. He says, well, come on in. And I went on in, and he brought me into his kitchen. And we had a really interesting conversation for a while. But in the course of that conversation, I began to try and explain to him the message of the gospel. And I told him how the Lord Jesus had come from heaven and come into the world to save sinners. And I told him the kind of life the Lord Jesus Christ had lived in this world. And then I said that he went to the cross. And upon the cross, he died for our sins. That is, he took our punishment upon the cross. And this man, he said to me, how could he have died for my sins? Sure, he didn't even know me. Now, why did he think like that? Well, he had a misunderstanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a man. He is not a mere man. And when the prophet here said that he was going to be bruised for our iniquities, or wounded for our sins, or bear our punishment, that is, that this one person is going to take the punishment for others in order to provide for them salvation, there is this implication that this person must be more than mere man. And so the Bible puts it like this. It says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us upon the cross. You see, this is an infinite person, the eternal Son of the eternal God. He has entered into this world, and he has been a good and perfect man in this world, sinless and pure. But remember this, the one who suffered for our sins, who paid the price in full, he is not merely a good man. He is God, manifest in flesh. And at the place which is called Calvary, he had the capacity to put away sin completely by the sacrifice of himself. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So the first surprising thing we thought is that there's a reference here to the death of Christ. 700 years before the event, we read about the death of Christ. The second thing is the relevance of the death of Christ. It was for me. He hung and suffered there. There upon the cross, said the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The third surprising thing is that this verse speaks about reliance on the death of Christ. You see, it tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, what's surprising about this is that this is making the claim that simple reliance on the death of Christ was sufficient to bring about this blessing. You know, many people, when they think about the death of Christ, when we speak about the death of Christ to people, sometimes they recognize that this is something that is essential. In some way, this was part of God's great plan for people to be saved. It was essential that the Lord Jesus Christ should die. And so we have the record in history of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hangs upon the cross. He suffers. He bleeds. He dies. He cries, "It's finished." He's taken down from the tree. The third day he rises from the dead. And there are many people who accept to some degree those facts. And they think that those are in some way essential to Christianity. Some way essential to people getting right with God. But what people very often do not realize, and what comes as a bit of a surprise to people, is to recognize that it is not simply that the death of Christ is essential for our salvation. What the Bible is teaching is that the death of Christ is enough for our salvation. That is, there is nothing more required for us to do to bring to ourselves this blessing of salvation. It is paid for in full by the blood of Christ. Now, there's a sense in which this shouldn't be surprising. We've already thought about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal Son of God. And he has made a payment upon the cross for our sins. He is an infinite person. And he has offering an infinite sacrifice upon the cross. And so, think just of the immensity of that work that he has accomplished. He has shed his own precious blood. He could give nothing more than he gave. He gave himself for us upon the cross. Now, and yet there are people, and they think, well, that's all well and good, but what I need to do then is I need to try and live a good life. Or I need to, you know, start going to church. Or I need to turn over a new leaf. Or I need to in some way go through baptism or whatever it might. I need to do something to add to that. Now, surely, if you were just to think that through for a moment, you would see how foolish that sounds. The eternal Son of God has given himself. God has accepted that sacrifice. He has said it is enough. He has raised his Son from the dead. How could whatever little sacrifices we ever make ever add any value to that infinite sacrifice of Christ? Listen, what this verse is telling us is this, that the work of Christ is enough. It is not the death of Christ plus church or plus baptism or plus whatever efforts we make or plus good works or plus any of these things. No, this is what the verse says. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Nothing more is required. All this verse is encouraging us to do is to depend upon Christ, to rely upon him, to place all our confidence in that which he has done for us, because what he has done is enough for our salvation. You could go from this meeting tonight assured of salvation by recognizing not only that what Christ did was essential for you to be saved, but that what Christ did was enough. That's all that you need. So it's the Lord who blesses work.
It's lovely to see all who have come along tonight. I'm going to read to you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5. Verse 24, the Lord says, "Verily, verily," that is, "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The Lord says, "He that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, into judgment, into punishment, but is passed from death unto life." There are quite a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I would readily grant that. But what I'm delighted about is this, that when it comes to the all-important issue of how you can be saved from your sins, how you can be in a right relationship with God, how you can know that you're going to heaven, the Bible is really hard to misunderstand. And the Bible speaks in clear, unambiguous, straightforward ways about how you can be saved and know it. And this is one of those verses that just sets out for us a clear, straightforward signpost to salvation. There have been many people who have been helped and been brought to salvation through the words of John 5:24, and I am praying that that number will be increased tonight, and that there will be somebody here in this meeting who will join that number and will find peace with God through the promise of Christ in this verse. There are three things I want to leave with you this evening about the message of this verse. I want us to think of these three things. First of all, it's a message of solemnity. And it's a message of simplicity. And thirdly, it's a message of security. First of all, it's a message of solemnity. What do I mean by that? Well, this verse contains wonderful promises for those that believe. What it says is that those that believe have passed out of death into life. And those that believe shall not come into judgment. Wonderful promises. But do you see the implication of that? Is this, that those who don't believe, they are in a state of death. Right? Believing God means that you're brought out of death. What that means is, if you are not a believer, you are in a state of death. When you believe, it means you will not come into judgment. What that means then is, if you don't believe, you will come into judgment. So, If you are not saved this evening, if there's someone amongst us here and you are not a believer, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have everlasting life, this is the position you're in. You are in a state of death. You say, well, what on earth does that mean, to be in a state of death? Well, what it means really, friends, is this: that you do not have the life that God intended you to have. It's illustrated for us in that well-known story the Lord Jesus told about that son, the prodigal son, who went away from his father into the far country. And there he was in the far country, and he was wasting all that he had, wasting his resources, wasting his money, wasting his time, wasting his life. And eventually he came back, and when he came back, the father was overjoyed, and the father said, this my son was dead and is alive again. The point is that while he was away from the father, out of touch, not in relationship, away in the far country, he was dead. He didn't have the life that he was intended to have. And we were created to enjoy God. That's what life is all about. To be in a right relationship with our Creator. That is the purpose for your existence. That's the reason why you are here. So that you might know and enjoy God. That's the highest joy. That's the greatest blessing. That is true purpose. That is real satisfaction. That is life. But you see, sin separates us from God, so that we cannot enjoy the purpose for our existence. We can't enjoy real life. But the Lord Jesus came, and he says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. You see, he came to deal with the problem of our sin, to remove the barrier, to bridge the divide, to reconcile us to God. That's why he went to the cross. And through the Lord Jesus, we can be forgiven and we can be brought into a right relationship with God. And that's when life really begins. Now, a lot of people think that's when life really ends. They think that if I were to become a Christian, that would be it. Like my life would be over. And becoming a Christian will make the days long and make my face long, and everything will be grey and dull and life will just be over. The only people who think that are those who aren't Christians. Right? Anyone who is a Christian will tell you that's when life began. I remember a fella who I got in touch with, and I mean, not to go into it, but his life was in an utter mess. Right? Everything was in a mess. And all of these problems, through his own foolish choices, and he'd lost everything. His life was in a complete mess. He said to me one day, he says, Paul, have you always been a Christian? I said, well, no one's always been a Christian. I said, but I did get saved young, when I was a boy. And he says, so Have you never had a life? Have you never had a life? And for all his life was in a mess, he was feeling sorry for me. Right? And the thing is, he believed this propaganda that is pumped out by the devil himself, that no matter how bad your life might be, I mean, being a Christian would be worse. But can I tell you, that is when life begins. Right, to know peace with God. And to have that purpose. And to have that peace. Friends, there is life available for you. This could be your spiritual birthday. This could be when life begins. If you're not a believer, you're in a state of death. And you are heading for judgment. It might be that you live your life, generally speaking, ignoring God. But just remember, you can't ignore him forever. He is the great unavoidable. And one day you will meet God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there is advice that's given to a young man. And it's this: rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So what he's being told is this: look, do whatever you like. Take whatever path you choose. Go whatever way you please. But just remember, whatever road in life you take, at the end of it, God is waiting. At the end of it, you have God to meet. And God will bring you into judgment. You are accountable to God. And one day you will give account. And you have broken his law. And God has been the eyewitness, and he is the judge. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Friends, there's an after this. This is not all there is. And there is a day of judgment. The wonderful news for the believer is that the believer will not come into judgment. You see, on the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the judgment of God. And when someone shelters in Christ, well, their judgment is past. There's no condemnation for the person who is trusting in Christ. God can write across the whole record of their sins, paid in full. But for those who aren't saved, all your sins are still against your name. And there's a day coming you will stand before God and you will enter into judgment. You will enter into the punishment that your sins deserve. And here is the thing, and tragedy doesn't even begin to describe it. You will enter into judgment and never come out. The Bible talks about eternal judgment. It's a solemn verse. A message of solemnity. A message of sympathy. God has sent the Lord Jesus. And he has sent him as the answer to our problem. As the Savior for sinners. That's why God sent his Son. The Lord Jesus said that in chapter 3. He says God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. And that's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross. In order to provide salvation for sinners. So, the Lord Jesus says here that if you want to be saved, what you need to do is you need to believe God. Right? That's it. You need to believe God. That's how simple the way of salvation is. Believe in God. You say, tell me more. Right, well, believe God about the problem and believe God about the answer. You see, if you're not saved, it's because you do not believe God. And it might be that you don't believe God about the problem. You see, the Bible says that the problem is our sin, that we are guilty. And we are hell deserving. And within every one of us, there is this defense lawyer who will jump up and say, I object. My client's not that bad. And there are all of these excuses, right? And pride, that defense lawyer within us all, will make these excuses and say about how we're not that bad and we don't deserve that punishment. And if we're going to be saved, we are going to have to tell pride to sit down and be quiet and just plead guilty as charged. And drop our arguments. And give up our defense. And just acknowledge that, yes, I am a guilty sinner. My sin is the problem. Here's the thing, friends. If our sin wasn't a fatal problem, why did Christ die? Right? You look at the cross. And you read these words. His only begotten Son. God's own eternal Son. There on the cross. Why is he there? Because our sin is a fatal problem. If we could deal with it by our good works. If religion could take care of it. If we could atone. If we could pay the price. Then why did Christ die? And when we look at the death of Christ. It shows us. That our sin is a fatal problem. We cannot deal with it. We are helpless. If we could deal with our sin, if we could somehow pay for it, if we could atone for our guilt, Christ would never have died. Believe God about the problem. Believe God about the answer. The answer to our sin is Christ. If Christ wasn't the full answer to our problem, then why did he rise again? You see, if his death shows us the full horror of our problem, his resurrection shows us that he is the complete answer. You see, the Lord Jesus died to pay the price of sin. The fact that he rose from the dead shows that the price has been fully paid. Nothing needs to be added to that. And so if you want to be saved, believe God about the problem. I am a sinner. Guilty. Hell-deserving. Helpless. And believe God about the answer. The answer isn't me doing better. Me trying harder. The answer isn't church. The answer isn't religion. The answer is Jesus died for me. That's the answer. It's the only answer. And you'll not be saved until you accept it as the answer. Right? God said, by raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, God says, what Christ did on the cross is enough. And so my question to you here this evening, someone here who wants to be saved, God, by raising Christ from the dead, says what Christ did is enough. My question for you is God telling the truth? Is it enough? Is what Christ did on the cross enough to pay for your sin? Well, I don't know. You think there's bound to be more to it. Right, so you don't believe God. You know, there are so many people. And they think, right, I have to go on this pilgrimage. And I have to make this sacrifice. And I have to attend this church. And I have to do this, and I have to do that. And all the while, they're saying that God is a liar. Because Christ said, it's finished. It's all done. And salvation is not to be found in you doing your best or in you doing your bit, but in you accepting that Christ has done it all. And I am going to rest. I'm going to rely. I'm going to collapse on what Christ has done. That's what I depend on. I believe God that the death of His Son is enough to pay for all of my sins. A friend of mine was telling me about a man who got saved at meetings like this. And everyone said, "Did you hear so-and-so says he's got saved?" So people are all very curious, how did this come about? And someone said to him, "See, you got saved." "Yeah, how did that happen?" He says, "I believe God." "Uh-huh." He says, that's it. "All right." So he went, "Well, did you talk?" "Yeah." "What did he say?" "He just said he believed God." "All right." So someone else went and said to him, "Great news to hear, you got saved. What happened?" He says, "Well, I believe God." I said, "Right, uh-huh." He said, "And yeah, that's it. I believe God." And then someone said, someone else, a third person came to him to try and get more out of him. Says, "So what happened?" He says, "Well, I believe God." And they said, "And is there anything else?" He says, "Why is everyone always looking for something more?" He says, "Is that not it?" He says, "I heard that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. And that was enough. And I believed God. Is there something more to it?" He said, "No, there's nothing more to it. It really is that simple. It's as simple as you think it can be. It is that simple. Christ has done it. It's not a reward for you to win. It's not a puzzle for you to work out. It's a gift for you to receive. A message of simplicity and a message of security." Right? The Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Right? What I would say to you is this: don't you let anyone other than God tell you that you're all right for eternity. This is far too important for you to rely on the word of some failing, fallible mortal. Now, I'm glad I can go to the words of the Lord Jesus, the one who cannot lie. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life." The person who made the promise gives me security. The promise the person made gives me security. You see, he says that if you believe, you'll have everlasting life. So you can actually know in your own experience that this is real. Friends, there's a wonderful security awaiting for you. You don't have to go through life hoping, worrying, wondering. You could go to your bed tonight and lay your head in the pillow and sleep soundly with the assurance that you're saved. That's worth having. And you can have it right now. Just believe God. I will pray. Father, we give our thanks to thee for the clarity of thy word and for the sufficiency of what Christ has done. And we pray that someone might rest on his work and on thy word. We pray thy blessing on everyone who's come this evening, especially those not yet saved. Help them to see the way of salvation and to rest on Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now, a verse of 143 to close the meeting, please. 143, "Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." Only trust him. 143, first verse, keeping our seats. Thank you.
"Come, every soul."